When God finished making everything, he looked at everything that he had made, and he said it was very good. And then, Eve sinned. Adam sinned. Cain murdered his younger brother, Abel. And on and on and on, the evil continued until the flood, when God said, I've had enough, and wiped everybody off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. And it wasn't long after the ark landed on dry ground and the waters abated from the earth and Noah and his family left the ark that Noah got drunk and exposed himself. And as they populated the earth, the evil just continued and continued and continued. And so God called Abraham, and he told Abraham he was going to make of his descendants a mighty nation, which he did. His people, God's people, to be an example to the other nations of the world. And at one point, his people were so bad. While Moses was on the mountain talking with God, Moses' own brother, Aaron, throws some jewelry into the fire, and he says, lo and behold, out came two calves. As if he had nothing to do with that. And the people bowed down and worshiped the calves, and God said to Moses, stand aside, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. And Moses says, you can't do that. Think what the other nations are going to say if you wipe these people off the face of the earth. They will say, yes, you brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, but then you couldn't take care of them. And so God didn't wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth, and they became a mighty nation, and they eventually get into the land of Canaan that God had promised them. And they weren't satisfied with letting God be their king. They saw that the other nations had kings, and so they said, we want a king, because we want to be like all the other nations. And God finally said, all right, you want a king, I'll give you a king. And he gave him Saul, and then Saul sinned egregiously against God, and so he was deposed as king, and then God gave them David, and after David, David's son Solomon, and after Solomon, Jeroboam and Rehoboam had a tussle, and they couldn't figure out, you know, both of them wanted to be king, and so they ended up splitting the kingdom into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and eventually the northern kingdom got so bad, the evil got so bad that God said, okay, I've had enough. He brings in the Assyrians and wipes them off the face of the earth. And then some years later, the southern kingdom is so bad that God brings in the Babylonians and takes a bunch of them away into captivity, but he saves a remnant. And it is through that remnant that God brings his son Jesus into the world. And then one day, when Jesus is about 30 years old, he goes into the synagogue. And they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he finds the passage in Isaiah that he's looking for. And again, this was before the days of chapters and verses. He finds this passage. And he reads this passage to the individuals gathered there in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he hands the scroll back to the attendant, and he sits down and he looks at everybody in the, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he goes on to do a whole lot of things, probably none of which the religious elite of the day expected him to do. He didn't get an army and defeat the Romans. He didn't strike the Romans dead. He didn't preach rebellion against the Romans. As a matter of fact, there's one time when he said, well, you ought to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And now, some 2,000 years later, it's sometimes tempting to look at what Jesus said. Today, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, of recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And now again, I know as well as you do, when he was talking about the poor and the oppressed and the captives, he's not literally talking about those individuals who don't have much money and those individuals who are literally and exclusively in jail. He's talking about individuals who have been marginalized by society. And it's tempting to listen to what he said, especially when he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing," and to think, "Really?" Because it doesn't seem to have gotten any better, does it? Now, the next few slides are headlines taken almost exclusively from the Indianapolis News. Events that occurred here in this city, which you and I live in. Now, there's going to be a couple that are obviously taken from somewhere else, but again, the vast majority of these are taken from the local Indianapolis News. They're not related, they're separate, so don't think this is all one big headline. Two teens arrested for murder. The victim, a woman in her late 20s, deceased. Man killed in shooting. Gunman sought in deputy shooting killed. Three officers wounded. One dead, one injured in shooting. Driver charged after driving through protesters. A man is facing charge of child molestation. A woman wants justice after her dog was found burned alive. Derogatory acronym scribbled on receipt. Protester shot and wounded. Well, I don't know why that one's blue, but I can't read that one back there. Man drives car through protesters and opens fire. Protesters throw glass bottles, rocks, and other items at police. A week of relentless gunfire that saw 8 people shot, 3 of them fatally in one day. And 9 others, 1 fatally another day. The homicide rate in London has increased each month due to a rise in knife-related crime. Mexico has posted its highest homicide rate in decades with a record 29,168 murders. We've had individuals die over a few dollars. We've had individuals die over a can of beer. We had an individual die over a video game. Now again, the vast majority of those headlines came from our local news in the last month, in the month of June. We are on pace. If things don't get any better, the city of Indianapolis is on pace to set a record number of homicides this year. And you think back to what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. And again, sometimes we're tempted to say, "Really?" Because it certainly doesn't look like things have gotten any better. But then he leaves the synagogue and he starts to preach and he starts to teach. And what he starts preaching, the first thing that he preaches is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, most of us know that the word repent simply means to turn around. Don't keep going down the path you're going down. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, your way isn't working. Your way never has worked. Your way never will work. What you need to do is you need to repent. You need to turn around and you need to quit living life your way and live life God's way. Because what has happened is man's way of living has resulted in the marginalization of people based upon several factors. One, their financial situation. The Lord said, "Thou shalt not pervert justice due to the poor." I remember seeing a cartoon some years ago And I can't remember what the occasion of the cartoon was for, but there was a cartoon of a lawyer behind his desk and his client in front of his desk, and his lawyer there with a piece of paper, and he picks up his pen and he says, "Now, how much justice can we afford today?" And as funny as that is, you know why it's funny? Somebody once said, comedy is funny because it has an element of truth to it. That certainly has an element of truth to it. There were not only people alive when Jesus was alive, but there are people alive today who simply cannot afford a lawyer that can help them get justice. And God said, "Do not pervert the justice that is due the poor." There are people that are marginalized because of where they're from. In Jesus' day, there were the Jews, and then there was everybody else classified as the Gentiles. And a good Jew tried not to have anything to do with a Gentile. There were the Samaritans. You know where the Samaritans came from? The Samaritans were the children of the Assyrians who conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and intermarried. So you've got an Israelite and an Assyrian marrying, and their children were called Samaritans. And they were looked down upon by a good Jew as nothing better than a dog. Do you remember when, I think it was Philip, realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he goes and he tells Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth." And Nathanael goes, "Well, wait a minute. He can't be the Messiah. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You may like what I'm saying until I tell you I'm from Kentucky. And then there may be some people who are going, "Well, okay, you know, might as well turn off the live stream now." We look down upon people based upon where they were born. As far as I know, I didn't have any say over that. My parents just happened to be living in Kentucky when evidently I decided it was time for me to be born. But again, we look down upon people sometimes because of where they were born. I'm a Kentuckian. Don't ask me what I think about Hoosiers. I'm a Kentuckian. I'm a UK basketball fan. You all don't know what basketball is. If you want to play good basketball, go to UK. But look, and we make fun of that, but again, we laugh about it because it's true to some extent. We marginalize people based upon the color of their skin. As far as I know, I didn't have anything at all to do with being born a white male. Bruce, how much choice did you have in it? Robert? None. But we look at people who are different than we are, and sometimes we look down upon them. And we treat them badly just because they look different from us. And none of us, as far as I know, had any choice in that. We look down upon people because of their education or lack thereof. You remember when the apostles were before the Sanhedrin? Because they were out preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, which they were told not to do. Oh, you can't do that. But they were doing it anyway, and so they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4, Luke says, when the Sanhedrin perceived that they, Peter, James, John, were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. Well, how can these people know this? Look, they didn't even go to school. They're just common people. And yet the people in authority were astonished that these uneducated common men knew anything. Now, I did go to school in Kentucky. We left when I was 3, but eventually we came back. I went to college in eastern Kentucky, which if you live in central Kentucky, is pretty bad. Because the people who go to UK look down upon the people who go to Morehead State because it's in the eastern part of Kentucky. It's in Appalachia. You know, it's just those old poor people. You know, what do they know? I got my master's from the University of North Carolina, which is even worse if you're a Kentuckian, but anyway, or a Duke fan. But we look down upon people based upon their education or lack thereof. We look down upon people because of their gender. You remember Jesus stops at the well, and his disciples go off into the city to buy some food, and there comes this woman who is a Samaritan. Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, and she's a Samaritan, and she's out there by herself drawing water because she's looked down upon by her own people because she's had five husbands, and now she's living with some guy that she's not even married to, so she has to go out by herself, and Jesus talks to her. And his disciples come back from the city, and they are marveling that he's talking with a woman. Man's way results in discrimination and marginalization of people because of their gender, their education, the color of their skin, their nationality. And Jesus says to the people, turn, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is here, and God's in control, and you need to follow his way, because God's way, and there's a whole lot more I could have added to this, God's way is governed by loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've got that over there, and we've got Mark, but that wasn't the first time that's mentioned in the scripture. The first time, if my research is correct, that love thy neighbor as thyself was mentioned in scripture was in Leviticus. It's always been that way. God's way, love your neighbor as yourself. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Let your speech be gracious. Be light. Be salt. That's God's way. And I don't, you know me, I don't like to call people by name from the pulpit. But since I haven't been up here in a while, and I don't want to embarrass him in any way, shape, or form. And I don't know how you feel about clapping. I was, when the churches that I was raised in, you did not clap in services. Let me give you an illustration of God's way. I don't know, Dorian, how long you've been, quote, on staff. Probably a year or more. He couldn't have said what he said this morning and the way he said it 6 months ago. A year ago, you couldn't even get him up here just to even stand and not say a word. And now he's up here giving communion talks. And not only communion talks, but really, really good ones. Now, I know Joey has worked with him a lot, and Dorian has put in a lot of time. I know that, and I do not want to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. But let me tell you what Dorian has done. He has allowed the Holy Spirit to work on him. That's God's way. That's God's way. Now, Greg had no idea what I was going to talk about today, and I had no idea what Greg was going to talk about last week. But as I was listening to him, I thought, man, this is wonderful. This is going to fit so well, these two lessons together. Greg talked about the parable of the wheat and tares, or the wheat and the weeds last week. And again, I don't know how you feel about clapping, but I almost stood up and started clapping. That was one of the best, if not the best, explanations of that parable and the application of that parable that I have ever heard in my life. So several years ago, I decided to plant some wheat out here. Mainly because, you know, as a kid, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I didn't know what a sheave was. I'd never seen a sheave. So I planted some wheat out here, and the ground looked really good. Debbie will attest to the fact that, I mean, there wasn't a weed in sight. She filmed me sowing the wheat seed, and that's what it looked like after a few weeks. The golden stuff is the wheat. The rest of it is the weeds. And I did that to learn a little bit more about some of the parables and the illustrations that Jesus uses in the scripture. And there were times when I went out there, when it was just growing, when I was sorely tempted to pull up the weeds. And I learned, well, that if you pull up the weeds, you might pull up some of the wheat as well. And so you just got to let them both grow together. And there have been times in my life when I've seen people behave badly that I just want to, if you will, jerk them out. But you can't do that. And as Greg said, you just let them grow together. Now, again, every analogy breaks down at some point, as he acknowledged it. But I can't go out there and look at the weeds and go, be wheat, and expect it to turn into wheat. Doesn't work that way. But what I can do is be better wheat. And so Jesus shows up and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what we are called to be: agents of change and beacons of light. Now, how do we do that? Don't worry, we don't have the time this morning. But here's how we do it. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Man's way results in marginalization and discrimination of people based upon some of the silliest things. God's way results in lives that are changed as a result of showing the love of God. And God have mercy on our souls if we don't try.